Now please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. We're just going to read from verse 11 to the end of the book for our text this morning. We're coming to the end of our series on the Holy Spirit. My plan is to preach on this topic one more time next week. And then on the Sunday after that, I'm going to be away for the Young Adult Conference that's held up in Kokomo. And Bob McCracken's going to actually preach morning and evening on the 15th of January. And then when I come back on January 22nd, the plan is to begin a series on the book of Joshua. And we'll see what that Old Testament book has to say to New Testament Christians. Now, this morning, we continue looking at the Holy Spirit, thinking about what is it that God calls us to do with the information that we have been learning about the Holy Spirit. Let's give attention to God's Word. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And there we'll end the reading of God's Word. Last fall, I don't know if any of you saw the advertisement for it, but the Columbus RP Church had a little retreat. They have a retreat every fall. And this last year, they invited Jonathan Schaefer. He's one of the ruling elders from the RP Church in Orlando, to come and be their speaker. And I know Jonathan. He serves on the seminary board, so I interact with him from time to time. And I thought, well, this is interesting, Jonathan. What is it that they're having you speak on? Not quite sure what his expertise would be in or his interest would be in. And he said, well, I'm speaking on disaster preparedness. And I thought, what? That's the topic for your church retreat, disaster preparedness? So I said, what is that about? And he explained to me, actually, for his work, he works for a company that does a lot of remediation and work after natural disasters, said that he thinks it's quite an important topic for Christians. And he comes in and he does this presentation where he tells people how to prepare for a disaster. And then his idea is that a church should be prepared for a disaster so that when disaster strikes, the people in the church can help each other and be in a position to help others outside the church. And you obviously can't do that if you don't prepare ahead of time. So he showed me some of the materials, you know, PowerPoint slides, lists of things you should have, things from the Homeland Defense and all these other agencies. And I looked at that and I said, that's a lot of information. And I sort of glanced through it. And that information still sits on my computer. And it really made me think, you know, lots of information is not really very helpful unless we do something about it. And so if we have a huge ice storm and we lose power for a week or two here, I hope that doesn't happen. But if it does happen, and then I'm going to go to my computer and say, oh, well, here's a list of all the things I should have purchased before this happened. And you know, it's kind of too late. And we understand that this kind of information could be helpful to us, but only if we act on it. And so as we're coming to the end of this series on the Holy Spirit, I wonder if you know how many sermons we've had on it. And this is the 17th. It's a lot of different passages, a lot of different things we've looked at. And we could kind of say, well, that's all interesting information, and hopefully we got a better idea of how the Spirit works. But the question I want us to think about today is, what do we do with that information? How does that information affect the way we live? And I hope as we think about some, I'm going to look at this text we have before us right now, plus a couple other different texts, it'll help us to think about how does this need to get worked out in our lives in order to make a difference. And what I hope you'll see is that the Scripture calls us to live in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And that we do this by recognizing the Spirit's work, by pursuing holiness in our lives, and by cooperating with the Spirit's work and praying for the Spirit's work, and above all, by trusting in the Spirit's work. So we're going to talk about the Scripture and how it points us in this direction. And children, I'd have you draw a picture maybe of yourself praying and praying that God would send the Spirit to work in your life. And then listen for what are some of the things you would ask God to be doing in your life by the Holy Spirit. The first thing I'd like you to notice, and you will want to follow along in the outline, there's a number of cross-references that we'll be looking at this morning. You are to live in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 is what some commentators call the richest blessing in the New Testament. You see, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We often end our services with that benediction. And some commentators think it's so rich because it's so explicitly Trinitarian, mentioning all three members of the Trinity. And Paul here is closing his letter to a church that certainly had its struggles, the church in Corinth. And if you go back and look at 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you see a number of issues they're dealing with. But you see in verse 11, he's sort of summing it all up. Finally, brethren, farewell, become complete. What he's calling them to is spiritual maturity, right? And unity in the body. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That's the idea that there's love and unity in the body, and that they greet one another in Christ as mutual saints. And then this wonderful blessing in verse 14. He pronounces this blessing of God, that the grace of Jesus Christ, the one who came and died in their place and in your place, if you're one of his children, that the grace of Christ would dwell with you. And the love of God, the Father, the God who chose, who elected his people from all eternity and sent the Son to die for them and to purchase them, that God's love, that overflowing love, would be with them. And then thirdly, that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with them. Now, the word fellowship here is the word koinonia. People, you've probably heard of that. It's a word that has to do with an association that involves a close mutual relationships, right? Close mutual relationships. One commentator calls it mutual participation. This is why this word fellowship we use so often is applied to the church, because actually in the Bible, koinonia is most often used to describe the love and the mutual relationship, the mutual participation of the members of the church with one another. It's a close association that's being described there. The Bible doesn't use the word this way, but other first century writings do actually apply that word fellowship to marriage. Which, again, talking about the closest of human relationships and fellowship, that's the idea that's in mind here. And so what Paul's saying is that just as the grace that Jesus gives us would dwell with them, that the love that comes from the Father would dwell with them, so would this fellowship, this mutual interaction that comes with the Holy Spirit would be and abide with them all. Now, in the series that we've done, we've seen that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, not just some impersonal force. He's a divine person, and that he is the giver of life, both physical life and spiritual life, and that he comes into us and changes our hearts and enables us to call out to God, that we want to serve God. Then he produces fruit in our lives, changing us. He equips us that we can serve God. He is our advocate and our helper who comes alongside of us and helps us in our lives in a fallen world. We saw in our studies that one of the primary things the Spirit does is to focus the spotlight on Jesus Christ and to make us love Christ and appreciate Christ more and glorify Christ. And we might infer from all this then that we really shouldn't focus our attention on the Holy Spirit per se, right? Because after all, his job is to point us to Christ, and that we really shouldn't pay attention to the Spirit per se. But that would be a mistake. Sinclair Ferguson says about this, the fact that within the economy of the divine activity, he, that is the Holy Spirit, does not draw attention to himself, but to the Son and the Father is actually a reason for us to seek to know Him better, to experience communion with Him more intimately, not the reverse. He is to be glorified together with the Father and with the Son. And I think this is helpful. We don't seek to know the Spirit apart from the Father and Son. It's impossible anyway. But we seek to know the Spirit as He is united to the Father and to the Son. And as we have fellowship with the Trinity, we have fellowship with all members of the Trinity. In 1 John 1:3, John says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us," it's that same word, "and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So you see, the Bible supports us. We have fellowship with the Father, we have fellowship with the Son, we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And if you're a Christian united to God by faith in Christ, you have fellowship with each member of the Trinity. I know many of you have read J.R. Tolkien's books, the Lord of the Rings. You know that he called the first of that trilogy the Fellowship of the Rings, of the Ring. Right? And here the idea is you have a group of people that are united in their common purpose, in this case to destroy this particular ring, but they've sworn their mutual support to one another. And as you go through the stories, you realize that every single person in that group plays a part. And every single person has a role and is needed for the eventual success of the defeat of evil by good. And you also notice that there are times in the story where if it weren't for the mutual love and support of the others in the fellowship, the whole enterprise would collapse. That people get to the end of their rope and they're absolutely not going to keep pushing on. And yet, here's this friend, this one that's sworn his support to you, who's able to carry you, literally, at the end of it, to carry you along and to help you. And what the Scripture has shown us, in the Holy Spirit, you have such a friend. You have such a friend who is God Himself, who has come alongside you willingly to help you, to hold you up, and to work with you, and to enable you to do what you've been called to do. And if you're going to have fellowship with the Spirit, right, you've got to know Him. You have to recognize the work that He's doing. You have to express your love for Him and your appreciation for what He's doing. This is the proper response to the Spirit. Now, I realize Paul's not giving a command here. He's giving a blessing. He's not commanding them to have fellowship with the Spirit. He's blessing them. May you have the fellowship of the Spirit. And we recognize we can't initiate this. We can't cause this to happen. But I think we can infer from this, right, that this is a blessing. To have fellowship, to have this close association and interaction with the Spirit. And that we ought to desire that. And actually, as we're going to look at some other passages in the Bible, there are things we can do to enhance that fellowship with the Spirit. But we need to be aware of the Spirit's work and to appreciate it and to respond appropriately. So we are to have fellowship with the Spirit. Now, how do we respond to that? Well, secondly, we live in fellowship with the Spirit by pursuing holiness in all areas of our life. I want us to look at a couple of other texts. We said this at the beginning of our series. There are little passages about the Holy Spirit spread out through the Bible. And so this is one of the challenges of doing one of these series. Is you're picking out these truths that we get that are sort of spread out. One of them comes from Ephesians 4, verse 30. It's a command relative to the Holy Spirit. And there Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." I'll just stop there for right now. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. This is a command. And it has to do with how we experience fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now, the great Puritan John Owen, writing about this, says, "We must not envision the Holy Spirit as being grieved in that, he's over there crying his eyes out because of what we're doing, as if our behavior could sort of diminish him to dejection and things like that. Owen says, we don't think about it that way, that we don't want to in any way diminish the infinite perfection of the Spirit, as if His happiness depends on our behavior. That's not the idea when we talk about grieving the Spirit. Now, the idea is that any action on your part that would grieve a true friend of yours, that type of action must be avoided, because the Holy Spirit is your true friend, your comforter, who is with you at all times. I have a friend that I've had since I was in grade school. Spent a lot of time praying for him, interacting with him, and he continues to make decisions that just wreck his life. And it grieves me. And I'm sure the same is true for you. Anybody you really care about, a true friend, who makes bad decisions, who lives in a way that's bad, it causes you grief because of your love for that person. And that's what Paul's getting at here. When we act in a way contrary to the Word of God, any true friend of ours would be disappointed in that. And that's what he's saying about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, your constant companion and friend. How can you live in such a way that you're grieving him by your acts? They're grievous. And actually, if you go on in Ephesians and read the rest of that little section, you see that's exactly what Paul's talking about. In verse 31, he says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking but be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." This is the idea. You live a holy life because of this friend that is with you at all times, this divine person. And so from this command not to grieve the Spirit, we realize two things. One is He really loves us. He really cares about us. He's willingly come into fellowship with us, and He loves you. And then secondly, He wants you to live a God-honoring life, like any true friend should. That's what He wants for you. Paul says something, I think, similar in Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. And you'll notice he refers again to the fellowship of the Spirit. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." This is the idea. Paul's saying, be united in your love for Christ and live a righteous life. That's what's in view here. John Owen puts it positively, and I think this is how I've stated it in this point in the sermon. "The positive duty included in this caution of not grieving the Holy Spirit is this: that we pursue universal holiness with regard to and upon the account of the love, kindness, and tenderness of the Holy Ghost." We can't be perfect. And that's not what this is talking about. But what it's telling us is, if you understand what the Holy Spirit has done for you, has come to you and changed your heart and made it possible for you to embrace the Savior, and the Spirit has stayed with you and is dwelling in you and guiding you and changing your life, how in the world can we be so lazy about fighting sin in our life? How can we be so apathetic when we have this friend who's with us, calling us to live a holy life? But the other side of it is, what a joy and what a helpful motivation in our obedience to think that as I obey God's commands, I'm actually doing things pleasing to the Holy Spirit who is with me. And I'm strengthening my relationship with Him and the fellowship that I have with Him simply by obeying and living according to the Word of God. We can honor our constant companion and the one who has saved us. So part of living in fellowship with the Spirit is pursuing holiness in all of life. Third point is that we live in holy fellowship with the Spirit by cooperating with the Spirit's work. And now here we look at another admonition that comes from Paul. It's another command. It's given in a negative, and we'll think about what the positive side of the negative command is. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Do not quench the Spirit." And this is in a long list of things. Paul gives them a lot of short commands of how to live as Christians, and in there we find this one command: not to quench the Spirit. I don't know if this ever happened in your holiday gatherings. Sometimes if you're in a gathering with, you know, you've got a lot of extended family, everybody's having a happy time. It's a good get together and things are going great. And then sometimes you have some relative who comes into the situation who, for whatever reason, you know, the person is hard to get along with, just sort of a negative person, or, you know, kind of obnoxious, whatever it is. It comes in and it's just like a damper, you know, just put on the whole kind of sense of what's going on. And sometimes we call people like that a wet blanket. This is the idea. Like you throw something wet, you sort of, the flames just kind of smolder, and you get a lot of smoke, and it's not very lively, it's not very warm. And that's what Paul's talking about here when he says, "Do not quench the Spirit." The Spirit's burning brightly, and yet there are things we can do that are sort of like, you know, being a wet blanket. That kind of put the damper on the fire. Now, you think about what the Holy Spirit's work is. The Holy Spirit is working in your life to conform you to the image of Christ. He's producing fruit in your life. He's equipping you for service. And you can either cooperate with Him or you can work against Him. That's what Paul is referring to. Now, how do you frustrate the work of the Spirit? One of the things you do is by refusing to acknowledge it. By refusing to join in and to work with it. Do you realize that this weekend, our little denomination sent a handful of men over to East Asia? And Lord willing, in the next few days, those men are going to organize an indigenous church that has thousands of members, maybe tens of thousands of members, into a presbytery of our denomination. And so this group is going to be vastly larger than the group of believers we have here in this country. That's what's going on right now. And we could have said, you know, that's not our concern way over there. That's going to cost a lot of money, flying all these people over to China. That's not a good investment. We don't have the time and the resources. There are too many of them over there. And besides, you know, it's a closed country and there's all kinds of other problems. We could have responded that way, couldn't we? Now, would that stop God from doing what He wants to do over there? No. You're not going to stop the Holy Spirit's work. But by refusing to cooperate with it, what's going to happen? The Spirit's work among us, quenched. I'll find another place to get this done. We're not going to stop Him. The question is, are we going to be a part of what He's doing or not? And I would argue this is one of the most exciting things that's happened in our denomination in decades. And this is the work of the Spirit. You see an opportunity, you work with it, right? Or you don't, in which case you quench the Spirit's work. And so this command not to quench, you have to apply this not just on a grand scale like I'm talking about, but on the level of your congregation and on the level of your personal life. How are you quenching the Spirit's work in your personal life? Stephen's great speech to the Jewish leaders right before Stephen was martyred in Acts chapter 7. And they were falsely accusing him of blasphemy. he sort of goes through the history of Israel, and he concludes his speech by saying in Acts 7, verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." And how did they resist the Holy Spirit? Well, they didn't listen to him. They didn't listen to the prophets. When God sent the Spirit to speak, they didn't listen. They didn't obey the Word of God. They didn't respond appropriately. And this can happen to you too. If you do not listen to His Word, do not respond properly to what He's doing, you can quench His work in your life. We saw in a previous study, the Spirit works through channels. He works through the worship of God, through the reading of His Word, through the prayers of His people, through the fellowship of the body. He works through means. And if you ignore those means, you're not cooperating with the Spirit's work. And the Spirit's working in your life will be quenched. Now, what happens? If you're worried about that, the answer is repentance. It's repentance, and it's turning to God, asking for the Spirit to work. I have a neighbor who works for GM, and you know, if I come to my neighborhood and go around and knock on the doors of all the other people in my neighborhood and said, you know, you really should buy Chrysler stuff. GM stuff stinks. And then I drive my minivan around, which happens to be a Chrysler minivan, and I tell everyone in my neighborhood how great my Chrysler minivan is. Am I going to stop my friend's work for GM? Am I going to stop GM? Am I going to affect GM at all? No. But what's going to happen to the quality of my relationship with my friend? When he knows I'm deliberately going around trying to frustrate his work, it's not going to help the quality of my fellowship with my friend. The Holy Spirit is the divine presence with you, and He's got work to do. And if you're constantly fighting against His work, if you're not cooperating, trying to sense, where is He taking me? What is He doing? How can I get in line with Him? Not how can I make Him do what I want Him to do. How can I get in line with what the Spirit's doing? That is going to improve the quality of your fellowship, the closeness of your communion with the Holy Spirit. It's easy. You understand this. He's got an agenda, and it's a good agenda. Cooperate with His work, and your fellowship with Him will improve. Fourthly, we live in fellowship with the Spirit by praying for His work. Now, I can't find you a command in the Bible that says you should pray to the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us to pray. Jesus tells us to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. But then there are other places it's quite clear where people are praying to Jesus directly. Lord, they call Him. I was amazed at how many commentators, these are old people that you could trust, felt like praying to the Holy Spirit was okay, recognizing you're still praying to Him through the mediation of Jesus Christ. And whether or not we agree with that, it's very clear that we are to pray for the Spirit's ministry and for the Spirit. At the end of the parable where the friend comes at midnight, you know, knocking on the door, "Hey, give me the bread. I've got a visitor." Jesus tells that parable. He wants to teach about prayer. And at the end of that parable, Jesus says in Luke 11, verse 13, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Now, it's a rhetorical question, right? Obviously, this is what the Father will do. He will give the Spirit. But why mention this? I think it's clear, because this is the greatest gift that God can give. You ask for the greatest thing God can give. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, we might say, well, I thought all Christians had the Holy Spirit. And yes, they do. So what is Jesus talking about when he says, your Father will give the Spirit to those who ask him? What is he talking about? He's talking about giving a greater measure of the Spirit, giving a greater fellowship with the Spirit, giving a greater understanding of the Spirit's work, a greater power of his work, a greater thankfulness and recognition of his work, a more powerful ministry of his work. It's asking for more of God's Spirit's work in our lives. And we ought to be praying for the Spirit's work in our lives, in our congregation, and in the world. It's fascinating. The church at Corinth had a lot of problems. But one of their problems was not that they had too much of the Holy Spirit working. That was not one of the problems. J.I. Packer says wisely here, many churches today are orderly, and that was a big issue in Corinth, right, was order. Many churches today are orderly simply because they are asleep. It's no great thing to have order in a cemetery. This is his point. It was one of the great things about the church in Corinth was the Spirit was at work. And we ought to be praying that God's Spirit would be working more powerfully in our lives and in our congregation and in the churches in our community and in the churches in the world. That God's Spirit would work among us. I quote from Packer again. He said, the Holy Spirit's not a sentimentalist as too many of us are. He is a change agent, and he comes to change human structures as well as human hearts. Change for the sake of change for its own. Change for the sake of change for its own sake is mere fidgeting. But change that gets rid of obstacles to God's fullest blessings is both a necessity and a mercy. We're not just, you know, taking out the pews and putting coffee tables here instead of the pews. I saw where this had been done someplace not too long ago. Right. That's not what we're talking about. It's not just doing things differently so we can continue to do things differently. It's change that's led by the Holy Spirit in lives. And that may mean we need to rethink how we do things in our ministry. That certainly would be fair. But we need to be thinking and praying that God the Spirit would remove obstacles in our lives and in our congregation to our ministry in this community and the people around us. And I think into our whole country. We have to ask God to bring revival to our country. It's the only way things are going to change. If you think things are going to change, depending on whether it's Newt or Obama, right, you're going to be sadly disappointed. Things are only going to change in really meaningful ways if the Lord works in the hearts of our people and we change from the inside. And if that happens, it won't be a choice between Newt or Mitt or Obama. It will be a choice that we can really embrace with great enthusiasm. We need to pray that the Spirit would revive us individually, corporately, and nationally. We pray for the Spirit's work. And you ought to realize, how will this increase and improve your fellowship with the Spirit? Do you pray for the other members of this congregation? I think if you do that, right, you're thinking about other people. And if you pray through the entire list of the people in the congregation, it forces you to regularly think about the other people in the congregation and what's going on in their lives and what they're struggling with and what they might need. And so the work of praying for others, actually, you enter into fellowship with them in a closer way. And so if you're praying for the work of the Holy Spirit, you see how this is going to improve your fellowship with the Holy Spirit as you consider His work and what He's about and pray for the success of His work. This draws you to closer fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So we want to pray for His work. And then finally, we want to live in fellowship with the Spirit by trusting in Him and walking with Him. There is no good friendship that is not built on trust. people who cannot trust each other cannot have a close friendship. Now, in the Holy Spirit, you have a friend you can trust. It's not a matter of whether he's trustworthy. It's a matter of whether you trust him as you should. Our family had a nice vacation, and part of what we were doing was celebrating my parents' 50th wedding anniversary, and just a delightful time having everybody together. And one morning I woke up in sort of a panic, having had a bizarre dream, and I said to my kids, it was the weirdest thing. It was the start of the school year, and I was in my class, and my graduate students didn't know what they were supposed to do. And so I had to take over the class for my graduate students. And the students were all arguing with me. They didn't want to do what I wanted them to do, you know, in this lab. And they were fighting with me. And I finally said, you will take out your lab manuals and follow the protocol. And the minute I said that, I remembered I never gave them the lab manual. So in my mind, I'm thinking, what am I going to do now? I don't even have the protocol for them to work on. And I told my daughters this dream, and she said, boy, are you worried now about getting ready for the semester? I said, no, I think I'm worried about getting ready for the semester, and that's why I had this ridiculous dream. Because even in the midst of this wonderful time where we're celebrating God's faithfulness to our family, I'm worrying. And why do I worry? Why do you worry? Because we don't trust. We don't trust God, and we don't trust His Spirit to do what He says He's going to do. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, if you're afraid, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's another spirit. If you're afraid, the Spirit is not the spirit of fear. He's the spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. And we need to trust Him. Arthur Pink says we are to trust Him for His help in prayer and the discharge of every duty. You know what Jesus told His disciples? He said there's going to come a day when you're going to be hauled up in front of courts, and you're going to be charged with all kinds of things. But what does He tell them? Don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will in that moment teach you what you ought to say. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He is our friend. He has willingly come into fellowship with us because of Christ. And He is there to help us. And we must trust Him. John Owen says, when we feel our hearts warmed with joy, supported in peace, established in our obedience, let us ascribe to Him, that is the Holy Spirit, the praise that is due to Him. Bless His name and rejoice in Him. It is altogether appropriate to thank the Holy Spirit for His work, to praise Him for what He is doing. We must trust Him. I don't know how your family does its gift exchange, but typically, you know, and I think this is true for a lot of people, when you give gifts, if you've got like a special gift amongst the pile, you usually save that one for last. I mean, that's what we do anyway. Maybe you do something else. But I think that's normal, right? There's one more thing we forgot. Oh, look, it got stuck over here behind the chair. Look what's back here. And we pull out that really special gift last. You realize that when the Lord Jesus Christ left earth, He gave one final gift to His people. And that gift was the Holy Spirit, to be the Comforter, to be with us, to guide us, to bless us with Christ's very presence. And you can have fellowship. Isn't it a wonder? You can have fellowship with God the Spirit every day of your life. And the Scripture encourages us. Pursue holiness. Cooperate with His work. Pray for His work. And trust Him. And that fellowship will improve. And we should pray that it will improve throughout our lives. Live in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You through the Lord Jesus Christ, but we come to You in the Holy Spirit and the power that He gives us to praise Your name and to thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, Your love for us. We thank You for sending the Spirit to dwell in the hearts of Your people, and how we pray that You would help us to seek holiness because of the Spirit's work in our life, and that we would cooperate with the work of the Spirit, both in our lives and in the world around us, and that we would join our hearts to pray that the Spirit would be successful in all that He does, and that His ministry would grow, and that He would bring revival. And Lord, how we pray that You enable us to trust the Spirit who dwells in us and who is always with us, that we might live as those who are confident and not afraid, who are content and not anxious. We pray that each day our fellowship with the Spirit might increase, that You would give us a greater measure of His work among us. And Spirit, how we thank You for dwelling with us willingly, joyfully, uniting us to Christ and guiding us in all that we do. And how we pray that our fellowship would increase and would improve. And we ask these things through Jesus Christ. Amen.